Well, I love the fact that in this church we recite the Lord's Prayer together every single Sunday, and hopefully that's a prayer that you use in your own life very frequently. We're gonna teach on that this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to read through this up front, and I want us to see this beautiful passage with Jesus and his disciples interacting together, because there's, first of all, the example of Jesus' prayer. And if it strikes you as weird that the second person of the Trinity would pray to the first person of the Trinity, then that shows that you don't understand prayer. Okay? If that strikes you as a strange thought, then it shows you that you fundamentally don't understand what prayer is. Hopefully by the end of the message you will. Okay? But first of all, you see the example of Jesus in prayer, and then he teaches us how to pray, and then he gives us further insight and depth into what prayer is in its essence. So hopefully by the end you'll not only understand the essence of what prayer is, but you'll understand, as a side note, why it is that the second person of the Trinity is praying to the first person of the Trinity, why he had a prayer life when he was here on earth. Okay, let's read 1 through 13 of Luke 11 together. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Notice that the disciples don't ask Jesus to teach them how to pray, but they ask him, after seeing his example of prayer, they ask him to teach them to pray. And I think kind of both are included in their request. They both want to know how to pray. But it is one of those things where they are asking for their prayer lives to increase. They know that their prayer lives need to increase. Maybe you this morning are thinking to yourself, "You know what? I've been good on actions. I've been focused on external things, but I need to improve my prayer life." Any time that you feel that there's a hollowness to your Christianity, that there's like something good on the outside, but it's almost like you're missing the fire within. You know what I mean? You're missing the zeal. You're missing the true essence of it. That's when you know that your prayer life is suffering. And that's the answer. That's the missing piece. If you sort of feel the shell is good, and that's good actually to have a good shell. It's not a bad thing. You know, you should show up at church. You should serve the Lord. You should act in a certain way of holiness. But if you feel there's a hollowness, the missing piece is prayer. I'll tell you that right now, okay? So maybe this morning you're thinking to yourself, "Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me how to pray. Teach me to pray. Let me follow in your example." And it's certainly true that, as someone said, prayer is more caught than taught, okay? The way that you learn to pray is by getting on your knees with another believer, especially another believer who loves praying and knows how to pray and loves prayer. And it's also sort of caught from the Holy Spirit by just doing it, you know. And there's a lot of professions out there, right? A lot of skill sets where the number one advice that someone gives you when you're getting into it is, hey, you just got to do it. You just have to do it, and that's really how you're going to learn. That is very much true with prayer itself. It is chiefly learned through doing it, which is why there's actually not a lot of teaching in Scripture on prayer. There are many examples in Scripture of prayer, but there's not a lot of teaching on prayer because it's literally just something you have to do, and that's primarily how you learn it. Now, as you see here, this is the premier teaching on prayer in the whole of the Bible. So if anywhere you would look to get the how, it would be here, and it would be the Lord's Prayer specifically, okay? And Luke, together with the other synoptic gospels, you're going to get the Lord's Prayer in its fullness and what exactly you should be asking. But first, we're going to look at the example of Jesus himself. There was a missionary who was laboring on the mission field with not much success in his particular field, and he wrote back in desperation to the mission headquarters, to the leader, and he was lamenting his lack of success and was asking for any kind of advice or techniques, etc., that he could put into practice there. The mission leader wrote back with just two words, try tears, try tears. There is a desperation in prayer that really gets to the heart of it. And Luther often said the main prerequisite to prayer is desperation. Desperation, Martin Luther said that. And there is that sense in which if you don't see your need of it, if you don't see the point of it, if you don't see the power behind it, you won't pray, okay? That's why, you know, people talk about there's no atheists in foxholes, and the most hardened atheist, right, when him and I were, you know, sitting in that trench in the middle of the battle, he started praying, and I was like, this guy's an atheist, but he's praying. We often understand that situation where people are praying because they're in a very desperate spot, right? They're in a very desperate spot, right? I've had many unbelievers, right, who have asked me to pray for them in a certain, you know, their wife got sick or their child was about to die. And, you know, they didn't really have enough faith to pray themselves, but there was something so innate to that situation where they felt like the fate of that held in the balance was somehow God was in control of that. And even though they weren't a person of faith, they asked me to pray on their behalf, right? And there's situations in Scripture where you can see that as well, someone asking to pray on their behalf. But the truth is that prayer is not just something we do when we're desperate, but it's something that arises from, you might even call it a modified desperation. You can be desperate because of your circumstances, or you can be desperate for God himself. And that's another kind of desperation that we're going to talk about this morning. And I want you to have not just this kind of desperation. Oh, things are really bad. Someone's sick. I'm in a financial peril here. But also desperate for God. And that's the best kind of desperate to be. And that will actually lead you to some serious and awesome prayer, beautiful prayer. So I hope to teach you a little bit about prayer this morning. But more than anything, I hope to inspire you to get alone with God more yourself this morning. And also to pray in groups more and as a church and as your leadership as well, your deacons and your elders to pray. All of our session meetings in Utah we began with 30 minutes of prayer. And actually, I got that from here. We used to do that here. I don't know if they still do or not. Having a serious prayer time in the context of leadership meetings. If you're not doing that in some way, it's not a serious meeting. You might be doing your stuff, but you're not doing God's stuff if you're not praying in your leadership meetings. Now first, prayer communion with God is caught first, then taught. Look at verses 1 through 2. It says specifically, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. You can look at a lot of passages in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus was alone on the mountain, or he went off by himself to pray. He arose before dawn to pray. Jesus had this amazing prayer life. this connection with God. And the disciples saw that, right? It's one thing to hear somebody, you know, you're here this morning, you're hearing the preacher talk about prayer. Well, of course the preacher would talk about prayer. That's the kind of thing that preachers talk about, right? But it's another thing for you to walk in on your wife or your father or a friend of yours, and you found them on their knees alone somewhere. And you're like, oh, wow, that's, you know, sorry, I didn't mean to disturb you. I didn't know that that person had that kind of relationship with God. It would be serious. They'd be spending this serious time alone on their knees with God, or, you know, whatever the circumstances were, right? And so that's the sense in which when you see someone in prayer, and they saw Jesus in prayer. Why did Jesus pray? Why did the second person of the Trinity have a prayer life? Isn't he God already? Who was he praying to? Well, he was praying to the Father. And the essence of prayer is simply communion with God. And the fellowship that exists within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is in fact the highest example of this, which is, of course, why God the Son would be talking to and having fellowship with God the Father, right? Because of that perfect communion, it necessitated the fact that when he came to earth and inhabited a body and, we might say, more localized himself, would be spending these intentional, long, sweet prayer times with God, right? With God. That's why the second person of the Trinity prayed, because the essence of prayer is communion with God. A touch, if you will, reaching out and touching the omnipresence of God. We believe in the omnipresence of God, right? That God is with you everywhere. He's here in this room. He's with you in the car when you're traveling alone. He's there at your house when you're alone there, in your closet, in your bathroom, in your shower. He's everywhere. So the question is, are you aware of his presence? Are you practicing the presence of God? And prayer is just that. Prayer is consciously receiving his presence, enjoying his presence. Talking may or may not be involved with prayer. Did you know that? But it is at chief, it's communion. Which is why a lot of writers on prayer will write about a stage of prayer that you're in or that you reach or that you get to where you're actually not talking anymore. There's actually no words. There may or may not be words, in other words. So prayer goes beyond just a prayer request or talking to God. It is, at its essence, a communion with God. And that's what Jesus was doing, and that's what the disciples saw, and they thought it was beautiful. They thought it was beautiful. When I was a freshman in college, I met this strange, tall Dutch professor who invited students to join him for a 6 a.m. prayer meeting that he had in the morning. 6 a.m. Why? Why in the world would a college student wake up 5:30, 5:45 to get to 6 a.m.? I decided to go. And the only reason a college student or any college students would do that, or I would do that, is because there was an earnestness and an urgency in this man's speaking, in the way that he spoke, in the way that he acted, the fact that he was having this. And it was inspiring. I wanted to learn the secret of his great spiritual strength, right? I wanted to know what was at the heart, what was behind this guy, that he acted and spoke in such ways. And I soon discovered the secret of those actions and those words, this very inspiring sort of spiritual giant in my life who became a mentor. It was his prayer life. That was it. There was nothing else. That was the secret to this man's spiritual strength. And I found that out. I found out that source at those morning prayer meetings. And I also found that he did that not just on Tuesdays with the students, but he did that every day. A man is no more than what he is on his knees, someone had said. John Wesley, the famous preacher of the Great Awakening in America, he was criticizing his second generation of preachers in the Great Awakening that he trained because they got up at 5 a.m. for 2 hours of prayer versus the previous first generation who would always get up at 4 a.m. for 3 hours of prayer during the time of the Great Awakening. There's no mystery. There's no secret. The secret, so to speak, is not a secret, if I might put it that way, to great spiritual strength. It lies in prayer. George Whitefield, when he was traveling around, who many would call the greatest preacher the world has ever known, he simply spent his day divided into three parts. It was very simple. He prayed for 4 hours in the morning, 6 to 10 or whatever, a little break. Then he would preach 4 hours in the afternoon, dinner, and then the remaining time of the day he would spend counseling and in worship with his other team members. That was a simple way that his day was divided, but it was always begun with 4 hours of prayer. And some people have a misguided attempt to critique the amount of time spent in prayer. Oh, it's not about the amount of time. It's not about the, it's not about the amount of time. That's what people try to tell. Yeah, try telling your wife that. Try telling your wife that, honey, it's fine. We can just spend 5 minutes of quality time once a week. That's good. We don't have to talk or spend time other than that. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to work. It's a completely invalid critique, in fact. You miss the essence. So it's both quantity and quality. Quality does matter. That's true. But it is both quantity and quality. Unless you spend serious time. And maybe that makes, maybe things start to make sense. Well, I only spend about 2 minutes in prayer a day. Like, before I go to sleep, I say a prayer. And before my meal, I say a prayer. 20 seconds, three meals a day. Well, that would actually explain a lot, right? It would explain your lack of spiritual strength. It would explain, why every time sin presents itself, you just give in to it right away. It would explain why you don't enjoy church or the Bible very much. It would actually explain a lot, your lack of prayer, right? But when we're confronted by this, like the disciples, I've been in prayer meetings where I fell asleep before, okay? I'm just going to go ahead and admit to you. There were late-night prayer meetings, but I've been in prayer meetings where I fell asleep, okay? And it's the disciples, when they're praying with Jesus in the garden, they fall asleep on him, right? That's our human nature. That's our flesh, right? That's our physical limitations. And, we're all like that, We'd rather sleep than pray. That's why we don't get up at 5 a.m. to pray for 3 hours, right? We'd rather sleep than pray. But there is sort of like a turning point. There's a desperation that comes about when you say, maybe I should at least experiment with this a little bit, And so you do. Maybe you say, okay, well, this week I'm going to try getting up at 6 a.m. and to spend an hour in prayer with the Lord or a half an hour in prayer with the Lord. You can start small, but something that you'll actually do, right? But I will give you a warning that when there's nothing that Satan hates more than prayer. It's been said when the church sings, when the church preaches, he laughs, etc. And that's fine, doesn't matter. But when the church begins to pray, he said, hold it, we have to go on the attack here. We have to take care of this problem right now. That's the way Satan regards prayer in your life. So if you begin to pray, he will attack you more. But you'll have more strength to resist the attacks. So it's definitely worth it. But you have to learn the power of prayer. If you need power in the spiritual life, it's going to come through prayer. People tell me that they're directionless or they feel depressed, that they're having a crisis of faith, that their joy and fervency they once had for the Lord are gone, right? And it's like people calling me on the phone saying, Pastor, help, I'm hungry. I tell them, walk over to the fridge. I say, okay, I'm at the fridge now. What do I do? Open the fridge door. Okay, I open the fridge door. Eat and drink, stupid. The stuff is there. You have to just take it, okay? And there is that responsibility that you have. There is a responsibility that you have. You must pray. And that's why he says at the end, to the one who asks, you will receive. To the one who seeks, you will find. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. There is an intentionality and a responsibility that you have to seek the Lord in prayer. And if you don't ask, guess what? You won't be given it. If you don't seek for it, because frankly you don't care to have, a deeper walk with Christ or more ministry or whatever, you won't receive it. If you don't knock, the door will not be opened unto you in this matter of prayer. Now that's the inspiration to pray. But next, let's look at the specifics of prayer, verses 2 through 4. And you're very familiar with the structure of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to add to that specifically the passage in Matthew, which sort of, Luke gives the appended version, just the sort of shorter version of the Lord's Prayer here, and Matthew gives us the longer version of that, okay? But we're going to put those together, and when you do that, after the introduction of Our Father, you get six requests. Now, first on the introduction, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the specifics of prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is a model for all the prayers that you should pray. There was an elderly lady on a mission field that came to Christ. She was a convert, an older woman, and the missionary was teaching her how to pray, and he was using the Lord's Prayer, and he began with that first line, okay, Our Father. She said, stop. He said, Our Father. You mean God? You mean to tell me that God is our Father? He said, yes, that's it. She said, you don't have to teach me anything more. I know that all of my needs, cares, wants, everything will be taken care of if God is actually our Father. Isn't that beautiful? There's a sense in which when you realize and understand that God is your loving heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, in other words, he's all powerful, then there is a beautiful sense of, wow, I know that everything is going to be taken care of. So that's first is sort of that relationship you have with them. But then there are six requests, three and three. There are six requests in the Lord's Prayer, okay? For the glory of his name, for his kingdom to come, and for his will to be done. His. See that? His glory, his kingdom, his will, okay? And then there's the three, we might call those the three God requests, and then there's the three man requests, right? Daily bread, forgiveness and a forgiving spirit, and deliverance from evil and temptation. See that? Those are the six prayer requests. And those are sort of, you can use those as like a jumping off point. You might pray the simple line, hallowed be thy name, but then you sort of jump off from that. Yes, Lord, we want you to be glorified in this earth. We want you to bring people into the church that they might sing your praises and glorify you. You kind of jump off of each line. That's a great way to pray is just to take each line of the Lord's Prayer, and you pray the line, and you think about it deeply, and you sort of use it as a jumping off point for your prayers. And so, in that way, I don't think I ever pray, actually, without using the Lord's Prayer, unless it's just a prayer for a meal or a trip or something like that. But when I sit down to seriously pray, I don't ever do that without using the Lord's Prayer in some way. Pray it at the beginning, then pray through each line. And this is the distinction. You have to understand those prayer requests. They're fairly simple, right? That God would be glorified. That's what, it's kind of old-fashioned language, like hallowed be thy name. But what it really means is may your name be sanctified. May your name be thought of as holy by all. In other words, may you be glorified and lifted high, right? In the minds of everyone, not just me, not just the church, but in the minds of literally everyone here on earth, right? And there is that kind of corporate aspect to the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father. It's not just my Father, it's our Father. So there's a sense in which you're kind of praying all of these things for yourself and for the church and for everyone on this planet. So there's that corporate aspect to the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you ever kind of thought about it that way before or not. But specifically, that the God would be glorified, then you pray for his kingdom to advance. You don't have time to get into everything that's involved in the kingdom of God. But it's basically the church, that churches would be planted, that churches would grow, that people would be converted and come into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is simply the kingship of Christ, wherever his influence and reign reigns over. And it kind of starts one heart at a time, right? If somebody gets converted and they come into the kingdom, okay, well, the kingdom of God just grew because that person came into the kingdom, right? And then you finally pray for the will of God to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the angels who are in heaven perfectly obey the will of God, do they not? When God speaks a command in heaven, it's not even a question of whether it's going to be obeyed or not. It is perfectly obeyed in heaven, okay? So this is specifically praying for ministry and for holiness and righteousness to be done on this earth as it is perfectly in heaven. Okay, and there are many specific, help me to be obedient to your will, Father. Help me to obey the Ten Commandments. You know, help my neighbor to obey the commandments. Help my pastor to obey the Ten Commandments. You're praying for the will of God to be done on earth, just like it is perfectly done in heaven by the angels in heaven, right? And by others. So that's the specific prayer request there, the God requests, we might say. And you have to begin with God. Then you get to your prayer request. We often want to begin here. Maybe you have a habit of sort of, when you first pray, you ask for forgiveness of sins, and then you say all your prayer requests, and then you maybe pray for the church and God's glory or something. But first, these are first. Then God takes care of all of our needs as well. And these are the chief needs that you have, right? Your daily bread is simply everything that you need to live in this world, to be provided for. I mean, literally, the food on your plate, right? Might include a house over your head or clothes on your back, right? The basic necessities of life, we are told in Scripture that God himself will provide us with those things. Next, you pray for forgiveness and a forgiving spirit. It's a two-way thing. The forgiveness of all your sins, right? And debts, that wording of debts is symbolic of Scripture of when you sin, you sort of owe God a debt. It's, you know, you're in debt to him now. But Christ paid for our debts, and so know we have forgiveness. But he's also given you a forgiving spirit as well. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, right? Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, people owed you because they sinned against you, right? There's a simultaneous and a circular sort of release. It always does begin with Christ releasing you from your sins first, and then you forgive others' sins, and then that is confirmation of the fact that your sins are forgiven, okay? So it's not that your sins are forgiven because you forgive the sins of others, but there's a circle and a cycle that begins with God forgiving you, then you forgive others, and that itself is confirmation of the fact that your sins have been forgiven in Christ. If for some reason you didn't forgive the sins of others, there would be a kink in the circle, so to speak, right? That might be proof that you have actually not been forgiven of your sins if you refuse to forgive the sins of others, right? And so we can take all of our requests to God, but the chief thing is to pray those biblical prayer requests, those six prayer requests, the God requests and the man requests. And you can take all those things to God. And you can already know, since Jesus told you to pray for these things, you already know that the answer is yes. So this makes it real easy. In all the prayer requests that you ever prayed, if you pray these six things, the answer will always be yes, generally speaking. Okay, in the sense of yes in his way. You might say, may your kingdom come by allowing a new church to get started in this town. And then it doesn't. Okay, well that was your specific way you were asking for that prayer request to be made come true. But maybe he planted a church in the other town instead that happened to reach that town. Fine. Okay. He did it in his way. But those prayer requests will always be answered, which is very, very encouraging. Now, number three, and this is the last part of the passage. The Holy Spirit should be the end goal of our prayers, which is to say communion with God. And then it's God himself who guides us into everything that we should pray for. And James tells us that we have not because we ask not. And when you do ask, you ask that you may spend it on your lusts. And the end goal of prayer should be communion with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Communion with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says here when Jesus gives these analogies of, you know, the loaves from a friend. He's like, he kind of argues from like the lesser to the greater, right? Like, if even your friend who doesn't like you for knocking on his door in the middle of the night is going to give up and give you some loaves of bread because he's just so annoyed by you. If even that scenario happens, like how much more your Father in heaven, who first of all doesn't sleep, who has all the bread in the world, and who really loves you no matter what time of day it is, how much more is he going to give you your prayer requests, right? So there's a certain faith you have to have, where you fundamentally believe, not that God will give you everything you ask for, so to speak, specifically, but you fundamentally believe that he loves you and that he's going to take care of you and that he is going to accomplish everything in this earth to his glory, that undergirds your prayers. And then you have a great confidence in your prayers. So you have to understand that, right? And that's where he gives in, then he gets into the seek and you will find, ask, it will be given to you, knock, and the door will be open to you. And this passage is beautiful where he says, what father among you, again, if God is our father, do I need to worry about anything? What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a poisonous snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion, right? Would you do that to your son, to your daughter? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, again, argument from the lesser to the greater, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, and this is beautiful, the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So that he wants you to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's sort of the ultimate goal. It's like once you've gone through all the prayer, once you've gone through the introduction, the Our Father, and once you've gone through all of your prayer requests, it sort of circles back around again to where the chief and number one thing that you want through an amazing prayer life is God himself. Again, not just the desperation for circumstances. Lord, give me this day my daily bread because I'm out of money, or I've sinned, please forgive me. Not just desperation from your circumstances, but desperation for God. Give of the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you, Lord. Okay, since you're asking, I will absolutely give of the Holy Spirit to you. It was beautiful because in college we had a group of six guys that used to meet on Tuesdays and Thursday evenings. And we would pray for 2 hours on end together on our knees. It was a really beautiful and sweet communion that we had during college. And of course, after college, we all went our different ways. And individual ones of us over the years have sort of called on the phone and we would pray with each other, or we would maybe meet up once a year at General Assembly meeting, things like that, and have an opportunity for prayer. But never quite in the way that we did yesterday, where we were actually able to have a Zoom prayer meeting. All six of us were there on the Zoom prayer meeting. And we prayed together, all as a group. And we hadn't done that since college, actually. And it was a really beautiful thing, because it just undergirded our original desire for prayer. And it showed us, hey, you know, and I think we were all convicted of this. If you needed it then, you know, when you were 22 or whatever, you know, you're 38 now, you definitely need it now. In fact, you need it even more now. It was inspiring to me to get back with those guys. It was very humbling as well. And hopefully there's something like that. It was just a little thing, but it was actually very encouraging in my spiritual life yesterday. I was very encouraged by that. Maybe there's something in prayer that God wants to do in your life because of this sermon this morning. Maybe there's something, you know, something specific. Maybe there's a certain prayer goal that you've been having. Like, I would like to pray for 30 minutes, you know, each day that God wants to inspire in your life. Maybe I need to pray with this person once a week. Or we need to pray in our elders meeting. Or we need to pray as a church together. We'll have a special season of prayer. Maybe there's something specific that you can think about right now that God wants to do in your life or in the life of this church in regards specifically to this matter of prayer. Because here's the thing. God will give you what you ask for. That's the fundamental truth in Scripture. We believe that God, and I say this to believers, that God always gives you what you ask for. God always gives you what you ask for. Just in His timing and in His way. And that's the key you have to understand. Once you understand, once you have like a God-centered prayer, He always gives you what you ask for, or something better. That's the way I put it. God always gives you what you ask for, or something better. And something better is defined by Him, not by you. So sometimes you pray for this person to get converted, but he converts these two people. Okay, didn't expect that, but also awesome. Double the glory, something better, right? You pray for a church to be planted in this town, but he plants it in these other two towns and reaps a further harvest because he knows what he's doing much more than you do. So, and sometimes he specifically gives you the exact thing you're asking for. So God always gives you what you ask for or something better. And when you have that kind of confidence, then you can let fly these very outrageous and faith-filled prayers, right? Here's my concluding questions for you this morning. Are you praying biblical prayers in faith according to Jesus' model of prayer here? Are you praying biblical prayers in faith? Number two, are you letting the Lord's Prayer shape not only your prayer life, but your life in general? In other words, you begin to orient your whole life around those prayer requests? Because it's not just like prayer requests, it's like, here's what you should really be after in life. Hallowed be thy name, right? Orient not just your prayer life, but your whole life around the Lord's Prayer. Does that make sense? Number three, is your main goal in prayer to have communion with God, or are you taking God up on his offer to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed specifically this prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever actually asked God for that? If not, I would invite you to try it this afternoon. Number four, what would become possible in your life through an expanded and more powerful prayer life? What would become possible in your life through an expanded and more powerful prayer life? Okay, George Whitefield's calling was to lead 1 million souls to Christ. Praise God, and he was able to accomplish it through his prayer life. But in your case, it might be something different. What is it that God wants to accomplish through you through an expanded, and it becomes possible, not impossible, but possible through an expanded and more powerful prayer life? I want you to think about that this afternoon and also to pray about that, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you not only taught us how to pray, but that you taught us to pray. You taught us the necessity and the power of prayer. You taught us what prayer is all about, communion with you, Father, through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Thank you so much, Lord, that we have that access to the throne of grace. There you're omnipresent with us in the shower, in the car, everywhere. We just have to reach out and touch your presence, Lord, to be aware of your presence, to feel you, to know you, to understand you, to love you, and to receive your love. And I pray we would do just that this morning. We know that we are all like the disciples in the garden. We go to pray and we fall asleep. Lord, I've done that. We've all done that, Lord. We'd rather sleep in the morning than get up and pray. We love sleep more than prayer at times, Lord. We confess our sinfulness. But we know that you've already forgiven us. That's taken care of. Our sin is put away. Our guilt in this matter is put away. But now we're given a new opportunity. You say, I already forgave you for that, but I also want to teach you something new about prayer. I want you to grow in your prayer life as of this morning. I want you to begin to focus less on the seen things in this world and to focus more on the unseen things and receive a deep and powerful spiritual strength that only comes when you get down on your knees. Through going down, you go up. And I pray we would all get a little piece more of that as of today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.